Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats and grab a songbook. Let's all stand together for this first song, which will be song number 23, There is Power in the Blood. Let's all grab a songbook, open that songbook up to song number 23, There is Power in the Blood. Let's all stand together for our first song. Song number 23, There is Power in the Blood. Everyone nice and strong, all together on that first verse. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Amen.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's open our service with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear your word preached unto us, God. Lord, thank you, God, for the power in your blood, God, that cleanses us, Lord, from all unrighteousness, God, that you've given us the free gift of eternal salvation, Lord, through that blood, God. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the service, Lord, bless the singing, Lord, fill pastor with your Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, Lord. I pray also, God, that you would be with us, Lord, in the congregation, Lord, that we would apply that which we hear to our lives, Lord, and leave here edified, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song. If you want to get that ready, it'll be 343, Revive Us Again, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Brother Maury, I'm actually going to be praying over the prayer bulletin tonight. So you're good for tonight. If you did not get a bulletin, raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there, of course. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. If you can keep Miss Olivia Lee in prayer, I believe she'll be going tonight to the hospital to deliver the baby. I don't know all the details, and so, but please keep her in prayer that all would go well with that. She'll be able to have a safe delivery. And then you see the important reminders there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events. We have Adon and Ms. DJ's wedding coming up this Saturday. And so it says RSVP by February 20th. So if you can get in the time machine and go back to the 20th and do that. If not, I don't know what to tell you. But we're looking forward to it. And along with that, there's going to be a wedding rehearsal tonight after service. And so if you could just clear this area and everyone who's involved in the wedding party, just meet here. And we're just going to go over the events on Saturday. And then the ladies' prayer night is going to come up. It's coming up on Friday, March 4th. There will be dinner provided here at the building for all the ladies who make it. birthday breakfast in Judea. Soul winning is on Sunday, March 6th. And then we also have Pastor Jonathan Shelley. He's going to be preaching for us. Amen. And that'll be on Sunday, March 6th. And so he'll be here for Sunday morning, Sunday night. Looking forward to having him. It's going to be exciting. And so he hasn't preached for us since he was still at Faithful Word, I believe, in the old building. And so looking forward to having him come out here to the west side, the west coast, the best coast, right? I was going to say just kidding, but I'm not, right? All right, San Diego Soul Winning Marathon's coming up on Saturday, March 12th at 8:30 a.m. We're teaming up with Faith Forward Baptist Church to do this the marathon there. And the address, the location is right there on the bulletin. And so if you want to participate in that, you are free to. Hope to have everyone or as many people as possible participate in that so we can get as many souls saved as possible. You see the little reminders there, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And then no loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service unless you're a dad taking out your son, taking out your children out for just to kind of distract them. Obviously, the dads can't use the mother baby room, so they're free to use the foyer along with the fellowship hall. And then quiet time resumes on Sunday afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15. In the main auditorium and mother baby room. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and go over the prayer sheet here for tonight. Go ahead and pull that out. Some important things to go over here. Of course, continue to pray for God's favor on our church. Continue to pray for the soul winning, that we would continue to see many people saved in 2022. The world is getting crazy out there. And that's a good thing because then more people would be open to the gospel. Amen. And so pray for the soul winning, that we would get a lot more people saved, a lot more people baptized. Pray for the protection of our church, that God would see us through these years. And this year, of course, and just that we would continue to be successful and prosper as a church, spiritual numerical growth, more laborers. Pray for the pastors in training. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, I've already kind of mentioned it already, but just as a reminder, there's actually no Pastoral Institute tomorrow because we're getting ready for the wedding. And so those of you who are involved in that, don't come tomorrow night, all right? But pray for them. Pray for the pastors in training. And then you see the church families there. Pray for different family salvation, families to grow, barren women, expecting mothers, new mothers, and newborns. Thank God that we're in a church where quite a bit of ladies are expecting, amen? It can't be said of many churches. A lot of churches, they don't necessarily have that. And so I see it as a sign of God's blessing upon our church. But please continue to pray for them to continue to bear children and be healthy, that all would go well with their deliveries. Pray for Glenn's wife's salvation, Tamara's family salvation, and unspoken requests there. And then you see the different needs there on the right-hand side. Our church of the month is Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tucson. Pray for Brother Corbin Russell, who's the deacon there, that God will bless him with wisdom as he leads the church. Pray for their soul winning there and protection and success. And then I want to mention two other pastors that are in need of our prayer. One of them, of course, is the one who's going to be visiting us soon, which is Pastor Jonathan Shelley. He's actually being evicted from his location, his church location. They just moved into within the last year or so, within the last couple of months. And so he's been fighting a very long, arduous battle with the Sodomites. And I don't know all the details as far as what exactly took place, but basically they have to move. And, you know, obviously the way we see it, because we kind of been through something like this, if you're not careful, we can count this as a loss, but it's not really a loss. Because when we lose something in the will of God, it's only to get something greater, right? And so obviously God has something prepared for Pastor Shelley and the church there. He's a man of God. The Lord loves him. The Lord loves the church there. They're getting a lot of people saved. And so, you know, looking at it immediately is just like, oh, man, are we suffering a loss? But not really. We're not, you know, when that ordeal happened to us, we realized that God had something better for us. And surely he showed us the greater thing that he had for us. And so I believe that God's hand is on Pastor Shelley and the church there. But pray for them because, you know, obviously it's stressful. It can get overwhelming and just having to, you know, find out where you're going to move and what's going to happen. It can be a very stressful next couple of months. And so please pray for him, that God would strengthen him and that he'd give him wisdom. And then pray for Pastor Thompson, all my buddies right here. They're all getting persecuted, of course. We're in good company, amen. Pastor Thompson is actually going to be protested this weekend at one of his church plants in Spokane. And so pray for him that that God would use them, that he would be able to get more people saved and just make them more fruitful than he already is, obviously. Here's the funny thing. Let me share something really funny with you, though, regarding this protest. They got a lot of propaganda out on the internet, you know, just kind of rallying people to protest this church. And so he sent me some screenshots of what they have on the internet, and they're just like, you know, this is Pastor Thompson, and you know, this is his church, and we're going to protest them. But they have my face on there. And it's not like it's like one mistake. It's actually multiple pictures of me, you know what I mean? And there's some pretty good pictures. I'm just going to be honest with you. And so, you know, they have my face on there, and they're like, this is the guy, you know what I mean? We're going to protest him. And then they had like a little mini article where it said like, Aaron Thompson had a church in California that got bombed supposedly by protesters. And he said, somewhere in the article said something to the extent of like, one of his church members did it or something like that, you know? But it's just like, such bad journalism, you know what I mean? Like, do I really look like an Aaron Thompson? I mean, just be honest with you, come on. But I told Pastor Thompson, I was like, you better give me some dibs on those rewards, though. Like, because you're using my face, my friend, okay? And so I better get at least 10 to 25% of those rewards that you're going to get for that protest. But pray for him. Obviously, God's hand is on him as well. And all this persecution is just proof of that, right? Amen. You know, from a carnal perspective, people can look at this and say, oh, they must be doing something wrong. From the world's perspective, it's like they're doing something wrong because of, you know, what they're suffering. But when we look at things in light of the Bible, when we look at persecution and revilings in light of the Bible, we see that it's actually a byproduct of godliness. Okay? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so this is a clear indicator that both Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson are godly men. They're men who love the Lord. They're men who love the Bible. And so automatically there's going to be some sort of opposition against them. And they're going to come out on top. Why? Because God's people always come out on top. And let them think that they got the building, they got him evicted. Folks, we're not tied down to a building. You know, whoever, you know, they're putting all this effort into getting Pastor Shelley out of the building. But here's the thing. He's not tied down to that building because none of us are. The pastors in the new IFB do not emphasize buildings at all. We only emphasize it as far as like, you know, because we have to like meet in a place, you know, we don't want to meet outside, but really we can meet anywhere. You know, the church is not the building. The church is the people. Okay. And so only good can come out of this. And of course we want to pray against the enemies of God who are obviously, you know, promoting this and fighting against him. But pray for them, and I know they're going to come out on top. They're godly men. They love the Lord, but we want to keep them in prayer, okay? If you have an additional prayer request that you'd like to be mentioned on the prayer bulletin, you can put that at the bottom of the sheet here. Tear that off and put it into the offering plate, and we'll make sure that it gets in there for the following week, all right? And that's pretty much it. Let's go ahead and pray over these needs. Father, we thank you so much for our salvation. We're so thankful for the privilege we have to come to church, Lord, to hear the word of God preached, to sing the hymns, to fellowship, and to honor and glorify you. We want to lift up these petitions up in prayer, Lord, and in faith, knowing full well that you will meet these needs because they are according to your will. We do pray for the soul winning in our church, Lord, that you continue to use us as a church, as individuals, to be a light in darkness, Lord, in this crooked and perverse nation, that we would hold forth the word of life and go out and preach the gospel and get as many people saved as possible, Lord. And I pray that you would remove any hindrance, anything that would try to stop us from getting people saved, Lord. And I just pray you continue to prosper us, that we get more people into the kingdom of God. And of course, we do pray for the protection of our church, Lord. Continue to protect the individuals in our church and the families, Lord, and the leaders of our church as well. I pray that you'd strengthen us and prepare us for the battles ahead and protect us not only physically but also spiritually as well. We do pray for more laborers that as the church continues to grow numerically and spiritually, that there would be men in the church who are willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and be the leader that they need to be, not only for their families, but also for our church as a whole, and then for our state and for our country. Lord, we need more godly men who love the Lord and love the Bible and are willing to step up and influence others for righteousness. We do pray for the pastors in training, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, and that you'd bless them and prepare them and remove the hindrances from their lives. I pray that you'd remove any deficiencies or fill in the deficiencies that they may have, Lord, and things that, whatever, maybe it's character flaws or just things that they need to work on, Lord. May you continue to mold them into what you would want them to be. And bless them, Lord. We pray for the families in our church. So thankful for all the families, Lord, and the growth that we've seen, and all the children, and Lord, all the women that are expecting, and the wombs that are filled with the fruit of the Lord. And we're so thankful for how you've blessed our church. May you continue to do so, Lord. Pray for all the ladies who are expecting in our church, that you would give them a healthy and safe pregnancy and a healthy delivery, that all would go well, Lord, and that your hand would be upon them and help them to recover. Do pray for Glenn's wife's salvation, that you touch her heart, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless her, Lord, with understanding, that she would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray for Tamara's family salvation as well, and her unspoken prayer request, that you'd meet those needs as only you know how, Lord. And do pray, Lord, of course, for the Church of the Month, Faith Forward Baptist Church in Tucson, and Brother Corbin, that you'd give them wisdom and give them prudence and understanding, and help them to influence his people to draw closer to you, to love the Word of God, and to increase in their passion and zeal for souls and for the work of the Lord. But we also pray for Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson as they're under attack at this time, Lord, that you'd give them special grace and give them favor, Lord. May they shine forth as lights, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you do a great and mighty work in their church. And I pray for the people in their church, that they would not disband or forsake their pastor. May they stand with them during this time. And now's not the time to tuck our tails and run. Now's the time to stand behind the man of God and to stand for the word of truth. And we've only one life to live. And so may we stand for the truth while we have while we're still alive. And so I pray that you bless them, Lord. Bless Pastor Shelley and Pastor Thompson. Protect them. And we know the promises of God that say that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that to lose something in the will of God is to get something better. And I pray that you'd increase their faith through this, Lord. May you use them greatly to get more people saved and more people turned to the Word of God. And that you would magnify Pastor Shelley, magnify Pastor Thompson through this, and magnify their churches, and more importantly, magnify yourself through their tribulation. And Lord, may you bless the service tonight. May you give us ears to hear that which you would have for us this evening. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our songbooks. 343, Revive Us Again, song number 343.
Song 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Everyone nice and strong all together. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. This time the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 7.
Good evening. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And the chapter reads, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came to Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in the circuit to Bethel, and Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every precious soul in this church. Dear God, we thank you for our pastor. Please bless him tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we continue this evening with our Bible study on the book of 1 Samuel, and tonight we're in chapter number 7. Let me just bring you up to speed on what's going on here in chapter number 7. Of course, the Ark of the Lord was taken from Israel by the Philistines, but it becomes a snare unto the Philistines because they're pagans, and of course God is destroying basically Dagon. He's kind of making a mockery of their deity, and then he smites those of the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, and their people with hemorrhoids, according to the Bible, along with an infestation of mice. And so, you know, it becomes a burden unto them. It becomes a grief unto them, even though they counted as a victory because they basically smote Israel and overcame them and had victory over them. You know, that victory was very short-lived because God's hand begins to move against the Philistines, their lords, their land. And, of course, many people die. And so they make the decision to take the Ark of the Lord and move it. You know, they want it away from themselves, so they move it from Ashkelon to Ekron all the way to Beth Shemesh. So Beth Shemesh is where God's people are. So they want the Ark of the Lord to go back to to God's people. And it gets there, but, you know, the people of Beth Shemesh, the Israelites, you know, they're kind of far removed from biblical, I don't want to say biblical Christianity, but the biblical model of worshiping God. Even though God is the God of Israel, the people of Beth Shemesh, you know, they don't necessarily know how to worship God still because of the fact that they're worshiping false gods. And so they make this huge mistake of looking into the Ark of the Lord, which causes God to just kill a bunch of people because they basically rebelled against his word. And in verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? So they were really happy to receive the Ark of the Lord in the beginning because they thought, you know, God's going to bless us. He's going to be with us. But then God smites them and he's like, get this as far away from us as possible. And the principle that we learn there is that, you know, a lot of times people, they like all the grace and the mercy of God, but they don't really like the justice, the righteousness, the execution of punishments that he dishes out. People really like the good side of God, so to speak, but they don't really like his judgment aspect. But, you know, if we are going to accept the Lord, we got to accept him for who he is, holy. You understand? Whether it's his grace and mercy or his righteousness and justice, they're both good. Okay? And so they don't like that, so they want the ark of the Lord to get away from them. And they send messengers to the people of Kirjath-Jearim, excuse me, and they basically say, you know, the ark, the Philistines brought this here, and, you know, it's a burden to us. Get it away from us. So it goes to Kirjath-Jearim there, and that's where we start in verse number 1. It says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought him to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So let me give you a couple things of what's going on here. So they move the location of the ark of the Lord. It goes to Abinadab's house, and they're actually taking proper measures to oversee the ark this time. Because, you know, it goes to Beth Shemesh, and they don't really know what they're doing. It's just there. They look into it. A bunch of people die. Whereas here, they bring it to the house of Abinadab, and then immediately they sanctify Eleazar to basically oversee the ark of the Lord. Okay? Basically, he's in charge of making sure that the proper measures, proper procedures are taking place in order to take care of the ark of God. And apparently it goes well because no one dies. You know, he's not letting anybody do peekaboo with the ark of the Lord or do things that are contrary to God's rules. And the reason we know that is because it's there for 20 years. So it's there for 20 years. But even though it's there for that length of time, God isn't necessarily blessing them. The reason we know that is because it says that the children of Israel are still lamenting. The word lament means that they're sorrowful, they're crying, they're in deep sorrow, right? And you think to yourself, why are they in deep sorrow if they have the ark of the Lord and it's been there for 2 decades? Well, here is the spiritual truth that we can gather from this particular story. You know, obviously it's good that the ark of the Lord went back to Israel. It's good that it's in its rightful location. But you know, that's not the only thing you need in order to be blessed of God. Because they have the ark of the Lord, but if you read, they're also worshiping Ashtaroth and Baal, and they still have their false gods. Yeah, the ark of the Lord is in its proper location, but you know, that's not where it stops. And what we can learn from this particular story here is that, you know, even though you might be situated in the right place, it doesn't mean that you're going to get God's blessing right off the bat. You could be situated in the right place spiritually, like in the right church, and still not be blessed of God. You could be situated with the right type of Bible, the King James Bible, amen? Amen. But it doesn't mean you're going to be blessed of God. Why? Because there's an extra step that you have to take after that in order to receive God's blessing. You understand? You know, just having the ark of the Lord there wasn't going to give them necessarily their blessing if they're living in disobedience. And you know what? Being in an independent fundamental Baptist church where the word of God is being thundered forth, doctrine is being preached, we're talking about the family, we're talking about all manner of subjects in relation to the Bible and current events and giving you knowledge, it's not going to be worth anything to you if you don't actually put it into practice or if you are living in sin and disobedience unto the Lord. You understand? And so being situated in the right place at the right time, you know, it's good. But it really does nothing for you if you just are in complete rebellion against God. You understand? And here's a perfect example of that. This is the example. It's there for 20 years. And even though it's been there for 2 decades, the children of Israel are not happy. They're still lamenting, the Bible says. You know, and there's people who can be in churches for 20 years and not be happy with serving the Lord. Why? Because they're deficient of a specific blessing that requires their obedience unto God's word. You understand? You know, having the right Bible, having the right church, being around the right people, it's a good step, but it's not the only step that you have to take. You got to go further down the road in the Christian life and obey God's commandments and repent of your sins and clean up your life and be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, okay? And so it's there for a really long time, for 20 years, but yet the children of Israel are lamenting after the Lord. And what this is an indication of is that they're still being oppressed by the Philistines. So even though the Ark of God is there, the Philistines are still oppressing them. It's still vexing them, etc. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts," look what he says, "then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So they're thinking, because the ark of God is returned unto us, somehow that means that we've returned back unto the Lord. But no, that's not the way it works, right? You know, just because the ark of God has come back to you doesn't necessarily mean that you've come back to God. Just because you come back to church doesn't mean you've come back to God in your heart, right? You know, Christians can be in church and be backslidden in their hearts. Maybe they got something that they're struggling with or whatever it may be. You understand? And so he's telling them, if you really want to return back unto the Lord, then what do you have to do? Well, first of all, you got to put away the strange gods which are among you. You know, the Bible says that God is jealous. And in fact, his name is jealous. That's what the Bible says. So he's not going to allow himself or allow you to put him on the same pedestal or on the same shelf as every other deity, every other god, lowercase g, as himself. He's not going to share his glory with anybody else. So it's not like, well, we have the God of Israel, but we also want to worship Ashtaroth. It's not happening. Samuel says, put away the gods which are among you and Ashtaroth. And then he says there, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. So we have a 3-point outline here. This is the kind of answer I like. You know what I mean? Like, I got a problem. Give me point number 1, 2, and 3. How do I fix it? Okay. Ladies might be a little different. You know, they got an issue. You know, they're not necessarily looking for your solution or your mathematical variables that you can present to them. We get presented with a problem by a lady, we're just like, all right, point number 1 is what you got. You got to read your Bible. Point number 2, come to church. Point number 3, because that's what we would do. Sometimes they just want you to listen to them, okay? But I like the way that Samuel operates, though. He's like, these are the 3 things you got to do, and all your problems will be fixed, okay? He says, put away your sin, the idols. And then he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, okay, to seek the Lord. And you know what? This is important because it requires preparation to actually seek after God. You know, it's not something you can flippantly do. You understand? You know, when you come to church, you got to kind of prepare your heart to hear God's word being preached. Why? Because sometimes, especially, for example, like on a Thursday night, I mean, this is almost in the middle of the week. You've been dealing with unsaved people throughout the week. You've been dealing with carnal Christians throughout the week. You've just been dealing with the world throughout the week. You've been dealing with listening to the world events throughout the week. And so all of that is in your heart. And if you're not careful when you come to church, you know, the word of God can be drowned out by the cares of this world. You know, the Bible tells us that the cares of this world and the lust of other things entering in, you know, basically quenches the word of God in someone's heart. And they become unfruitful because they can't pay attention to what God has for them. So it requires preparation. Right. You know, the preparation that when you get in your car, you're saying, I'm going to go to church. Lord, help me to get something out of your word today. Amen. Help me to learn something or be reminded of something or be convicted of something. Or just, I just want to hear something from God's word today that I need to change on or I need to improve or something that needs to be confirmed in my life. Something maybe that I'm doing right. You know, and I need to be confirmed about it. This is what it means to prepare your hearts to seek the Lord. You're setting aside time and to basically hear from God's word and to learn and to seek his face and be blessed of the Lord. It's not something you're taking flippantly. You understand? Same thing with your Bible reading. You open up your Bible and you're just like, let's see what we got here. 2 Chronicles. All right. Yeah. All right. I'll just start in verse number 8. That's not how we read our Bibles. You know? There should be a plan. Amen? There should be thought put into what you're reading. There should be a bit of a review in your mind that what did you read the day before and how does that match up with what you're reading now? There should be preparation when we seek the Lord. Okay? So what is he telling Israel? You got to get serious about these things. Okay? You know, you say, well, aren't they serious about it? It's been 20 years. The ark of the Lord has been there for 20 years. Are you telling me they've had plenty of time to get serious about the things of God. And you know what? Samuel didn't decide to pipe up until now. Because he's probably like, well, they're just worshiping false gods. That's on them. you know? And then finally when they're lamenting, then Samuel's like, hey, if you're really serious about returning unto the Lord, this is what you got to do, okay? If you want to obtain mercy of God and have his favor, put away the sin from among you, you know, get your heart right with God, get the sin out of your life. And obviously we understand that this doesn't mean that we have to be sinless, because it's impossible to be sinless, okay? Often when the Bible talks about putting away sin from our lives, it's referring to the sin that's most obvious in our lives, okay? Things that we might be involved with that are very glaring in our lives, that we know that God knows about, things that we are partaking in that's not pleasing unto the Lord. That's typically what it's referring to. And the most glaring sin of the Israelites is their idolatry, okay? So he says, put away the sin, prepare your hearts to seek the Lord. And then he says this, to be in pursuit of serving God. So he says, get the sin out of your life, prepare your hearts to seek the Lord, and serve the Lord. And this is an important step, folks. You know, if you want to get right with God, it's not just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of your actions as well. You know, when we decide to actually put some feet to our words, that makes a difference in God's eyes. When we commit our ways unto the Lord, you understand? When our lives begin to manifest servitude towards God, whether that's through soul winning or being a blessing to others or getting involved in your church or figuring out a way that you can be a blessing in this world, serve God by serving others, at that point, now you're in the pursuit of serving, okay? Yeah. So it's these three elements that are very necessary to return back to God, okay? And you say, well, I'm not away from God. Well, make sure you maintain these three things. Yeah. Make sure you're keeping sin out of your life. Make sure that you are, you know, examining your heart and preparing to seek the Lord. And make sure that you're constantly serving God, okay? Again, we're not going to do these things perfectly, you understand? We will fail and falter. We'll fall short. We'll disappoint the Lord sometimes. But we should keep this on the forefront of our minds and kind of take inventory of these spiritual things that we need to be doing. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The question is this. What is he looking for exactly? Really, at the end of the day, you know, we can read this and see what he wants is just repentance. Amen. Right? And obviously the word repentance can vary based upon the context of whatever we're reading in the Bible, right? Because it's used in a variety of different ways. It's used in context of salvation. But repentance in context of salvation often has to do with having a change of mind, okay? Right. Repenting from dead works and having faith toward God. Obviously, we understand that it's not in what reference to or in context of turning from our sin to be saved, because it's impossible to turn from your sin to be saved. It's impossible to turn from your sin for anything, actually. Not just for salvation. It's just impossible to turn from our sin completely for anything. Because once you turn from a specific sin, you're going to be faced with another sin. Because we're compassed with sin on a day-to-day basis because we're in corruptible flesh. We are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But there is times in the Bible where repentance is in context of turning from our sin. And more often than not, in fact, every single time, other than when he's addressing a nation, you know, he's talking to a Christian or a believer. Because after salvation, yeah, God wants you to repent of sin. Why? To maintain your salvation? No, to maintain God's blessing on your life. You want to maintain God's blessing, if you want to avoid chastisement, if you want to avoid punishment, repenting of sin is a good practice, amen? Amen. Yeah. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read in verse number 9. It says, "Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. So a person, you know, that repents and they're getting right with God, this is often something that kind of characterizes them. They're more careful, right? It says there that they clear themselves. This is basically cleaning up their lives. It says there in verse number 11, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter, the Bible says. So when it says revenge, it's not saying like, all right, I've repented of my sin, now it's time to get even with the people who have done me wrong or something. It's basically saying revenging your disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's what it's referring to, okay? It's almost like revenge upon yourself. For all the times that you disobeyed God, it's like, now I'm going to do the exact opposite of what I typically would do if I was sinning, if I was getting involved in iniquity. Now I'm just going to go the complete opposite and avenge myself of these evil deeds or of the sinful deeds or whatever it may be. So this is what God wants. He wants us to be zealous to get right with Him. You understand? Have a godly sorrow. And, you know, it's dangerous if you are backslidden and you have no sorrow in your heart for these things. Obviously, we understand that emotions can come and go. But you know what? Sometimes emotions are important, folks. You know, the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, and obviously we're not always going to be emotional about the things of God. But there are times when we should be emotional about the things of God. There are times that, you know, our heart should break when we know that we're disobeying God. Amen. It should cause us to have grief in our hearts. It should sadden us because we know that the Lord loves us. We know that He loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He will draw us. And the Bible says that, you know, the long-suffering forbearance of God should lead us into repentance. When we think about how good God has been to us, how merciful He's been to us, how gracious He's been to our families, how gracious He's been to our children, to our church. When we think about the goodness of God, it should cause us to want to just get right with God. Amen. Because we realize that we're not suffering the punishment that we deserve. Amen. It's like, man, God wanted to, He could just take my life in one swipe if He wanted to, but He hasn't. Why? Because He's long-suffering. Therefore, we should have that vehement desire, that vehement repentance, that desire to get right with Him and be of a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So this is what he's looking for. He wants him to get right. And, you know, God's not necessarily, you know, looking to draw nigh to them, is he? He's just like letting them lament. He's just like letting them be miserable. Why? Because when it comes to this matter of getting right with God, we have to take the first step. Amen. Right? The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Right. He will take greater steps towards you if you're willing to take at least one step towards Him. If He sees that you're putting in an effort into getting right with Him, He will fill in that gap. Amen. You understand? Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to get to where God wants us to be. You know, it's hard to be Christ-like. It's difficult to live a righteous life or live a life of justice and a life that's pleasing unto Him. Therefore, when we take that first step, God will often fill in that gap and help us the rest of the way. You understand? And so He's looking for them to make the first move. This is return. Look at verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So what's going on here? They're basically having like a worship service, right? They're just having a worship service. They're just kind of getting together, making sacrifices unto the Lord. They're humbling themselves. They're fasting. You know, they're confessing. They're saying, we've sinned against the Lord. Some pretty wholesome stuff here, right? I mean, they're just, Samuel's like, go to Mizpah. We're going to have a little camp meeting there, and we're just going to get right with God over there, you know. We're going to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. We're going to fast. We're just going to worship God here, okay? Nothing crazy. Nothing aggressive. you know, just worshiping God. Is there anything wrong with just getting in the house of God and worshiping God? There's nothing more wholesome than that, amen?
Amen.
Oh, but wait. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So the Philistines hear about this gathering, and they're like, oh, they want to fight. Oh, they're trying to go to war. No, they're just worshiping God. What kind of world do we live in? We're simply assembling together with God's people to worship the Lord, the God of the Bible. Obviously, all of a sudden becomes an act of violence or something. An act of war, a declaration of war against everyone else. Right?
Yeah.
It's like people out there want to dictate what we say in here. You can't do that. I can do whatever I want in God's house according to the dictates of the Bible and my conscience.
Amen.
Who are you, O Philistine, to tell me what I can and can't do in God's house?
Amen.
What I can and can't say in God's house according to the Bible?
Yeah.
And look, folks, when we get here together tonight or on Sunday, we're not like, you guys ready to go to war? You guys ready to fight? No, we come here, we sing the hymns. We fellowship together. Sometimes we eat together.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, tonight. Yeah, oh, yeah. Sometimes we even have a little wedding rehearsal. Amen?
Amen.
Celebrating this momentous occasion on Saturday that we're all excited about for Adonimus DJ.
Yeah.
That's not very threatening.
Right.
Tell me I look threatening right here, folks. I know I got this, like, Mormon veil going on here. And I'm about to do like a handshake through it or something like that. A little Masonic little handshake between the veil. This is not threatening at all. We're not conspiring together to go destroy the world. He said, what are you guys getting together for then? To preach God's word.
Amen.
And then afterwards, we're going to do a wedding rehearsal so that no one messes up in the wedding. You know, so everyone knows what they're doing during the wedding. So we can have a beautiful, special day on Saturday. That everyone can enjoy and the women can cry and you know, it's just great. We just want to worship the Lord.
Amen.
We just want to get together to worship God.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the stuff that you say is not like worshiping God. Not according to you, but according to this book, that's how we worship God.
Amen.
Okay, by preaching God's word exactly how he wanted us to do it. So we're just, you know, tonight we're in Mizpah. Just getting right with God. Now we're not fasting. But we are gathering together, and all of a sudden the Philistines, oh, we can't have that. We can't have them gathering together. And the reason I mention that is because our good friend, Pastor Aaron Thompson, you know, they're going to be celebrating, I can't remember how many years they've been already together for their Spokane church. Does anybody know? It's been a couple years since they started the church. They're going to be celebrating their anniversary on Sunday. And the reprobates are not happy about that, so they're going to go protest them on their anniversary. Okay, now when they get there, they're going to be expecting to see my face. Because all of their propaganda has my face on it. They're saying, this is Aaron Thompson. I'm like, you're stealing my rewards! All of their propaganda on the internet has me on their propaganda or whatever. And they even say that Pastor Thompson had a church in California that got blown up. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Give credit where credit's due here, okay? But I guarantee you, you know, Pastor Thompson and Pastor Joe Jones is preaching on Friday, tomorrow. You know, they're not getting together to create a militia against any kind of group or the country. What are they getting together for? What are you guys getting together for? To get right with God.
Amen.
To hear God's word being preached.
Yeah, right.
To worship the Lord together.
Amen.
But just know this. Anytime you take steps forward to worship God, you're always going to have opposition.
Yeah.
We don't live in a perfect world. In a perfect world, we could just worship God without any conflict, without any opposition. But this is not a perfect world, my friends. This is a world that when you try to do right, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's what the Bible says.
Amen, right.
This is a world when we try to worship God, there's someone out there who just can't be happy about it. They don't want us to gather together and assemble together at Mizpah to worship God and get right with him. They see it as a declaration of war or something like that. Okay? And so, again, pray for Pastor Thompson. It's going to be fine for them. It's gonna, like it was fine for us. It's going to be fine for Pastor Shelley, like it was fine for us. And no matter what news we get, we've learned from experience, amen, that all things always work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
It always happens. The Lord never fails his people, folks. Okay? So you can't assemble without opposition. We see that here. Look at verse number 7 again. It says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Now, here's the thing. You would think that these lords would look at the record books. Like, what happened the last time we went against Israel and took the Ark of the Lord? Oh, that's right. Hemorrhoids. I'm not joking. He smote them with hemorrhoids. That's what the last two chapters talked about. He smote all of them with hemorrhoids. Well, that's kind of inappropriate. I mean, God has a sense of humor, folks. He said, why did he smite them with hemorrhoids? To be a pain in their butt. Pun intended. He says, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So they heard about this gathering, they're just like, oh man, they're going to fight it against us again. They're going to overcome us. So they're fearful. Verse 8 says, then the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. I like Samuel's response. It's like he's not deterred by any of this news. Amen. This news comes, and he's just like, we're just going to offer a sacrifice here. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing. It says in verse number 9 again, it says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. So as they're worshiping God, as they're offering the sacrifice, the Philistines are coming to fight. But the Lord thundered with the great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, what happened here? Well, you know, throughout history, biblical history, God will often deliver his people in various ways. He'll send a foreign army, you know, or sometimes he'll just by miraculous means deliver his people. And what I believe this is actually specifically referring to is that he struck them with lightning. Because this is actually something that we see in Psalms 18 when David is surrounded by the enemies of God. He cries out to God. Because, you know, there's many times in David's life that the enemies of God wanted him dead. Even to the point where they're nigh unto him and they're just close to taking his life. And the Bible says in Psalm 18, you can read it later, that he cries out to God. He cries unto the Lord and he's just like, deliver me. Save me, Lord. And this is where the Bible talks about the Lord riding on a cherub. You know, on a cherub. He's coming on, you know, one of those freaky looking angels we were talking about. He rides on a cherub, and the Bible says that he smites them with thunder and lightning and hailstones and discomfited them. You know, if he can't find a literal physical person to do it with, he'll do it with whatever he has. And he has access to a lot of things. Amen. Now, I was hoping for that a year ago. I was praying for that specifically. Yeah. Just because I thought it would be just really cool to see. Yeah, we got something else that it just worked out just as great. But I mean, this is a pretty cool story here. And you tell me, you think that this increased the faith of the Israelites? Amen. When they see the Philistines coming after them and all of a sudden they're just getting struck with lightning and he's just destroying them. I mean, God was there to deliver them. Now, what can we learn from this specific miracle, this specific story? You know, God often comes through at the very last minute. Amen. Right? Why does he do that? Well, because it's just for theatrics. It's just cool. Number one. But number two is because people often quit at the very last minute. It's often at the very last minute that people throw in the towel. So he's trying to push you, as far as he can. Push you to the edge where you feel like you just can't take it anymore. But don't quit. Don't quit, because it's typically at the very last minute that God always comes through with lightning bolts and everything. That's how it works. You know, and you think to yourself, well, I feel like I can't handle it though right now. Well, you know, revisit some of the sermons that I preached within the last couple of weeks. If you're going through a trial or through a tribulation, you feel like you can't handle it, the mere fact that you're going through the tribulation shows that you can handle it. The fact that God is allowing you to experience that pain in your life is an indication that God believes that you can handle it. Amen. Or else he wouldn't have allowed you to go through it in the first place. You're like, I feel like I'm on my last leg, though, my last breath. I feel like I just can't do it anymore. Well, if you feel like you're on your last breath, apparently you got a couple more breaths in you. According to God. But just remember this, he always comes in at the very last moment. You know, think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? Yeah. Where they're cast into the fiery furnace. I mean, talk about last minute. Once Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, I would have been like, well, I guess I'm just going to go home to be with the Lord then, you know? That illustration didn't age well. That's what I would have thought. But he waited till literally they're in the midst of the furnace. And then the fourth, Nebuchadnezzar sees the fourth like unto the Son of God, and he delivers them. Okay? It's a great principle to learn that, you know, when you're going through a trial, just wait it out. Just wait it out. Just keep waiting. Wait till the lightning strikes. Amen? Amen. So that's a pretty cool miracle. Look at verse 11. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. So what do we see there? This basically emboldened the children of Israel. And they're like, yeah. After they've been smitten with like lightning and stuff. They're probably like fighting the ones who are already struck by lightning and, you know. But now they have all this confidence. Why? Because when God comes through, it gives us confidence. It increases our faith. And this is why it's important that you hold on to the very end, because if you're able to hold on to the very end, one of the rewards you get for enduring is more faith. Good. And faith can move mountains. Yeah. So let it hurt. Let it be painful. Let it be miserable. You know, cry, weep, but don't quit. Endure, because typically if you could just hold on to the very end, the reward that you receive for enduring is more faith in the Lord. Which is actually something that you need for the next trial. So don't quit, because when you quit, the next trial is going to come and you're going to have less strength, less faith than before. Whereas if you make it through the trial, you increase your faith. So when the next trial comes, it's like, oh, I know God's got this. I know God's going to do something. He did it before. But we see here that they were emboldened. And then they smote them. Verse 12. So it's a great victory. Verse 12 says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This is a beautiful picture here. And obviously this is from the song. This is one of the lines for the inspiration of the song, Come Thou Fount. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Okay. He's referring to the fact that, you know, God was our deliverer. And isn't it interesting he put, you know, Ebenezer is referring to Jesus is what it's referring to. He says he raises up a stone, and that stone is that rock, and that rock is Jesus. Amen. Okay? He's setting up a reminder to say, hey, the Lord delivered you guys. Just remember that it was the Lord who did it, not you. Okay? It's a beautiful picture here. And you know what? You know, spiritually speaking, when we have a victory in our minds, we need to set up a stone. Set up that rock and recognize it's because of Jesus that I was able to overcome this. It's because of the Lord that I've been able to come thus far. It's because of Ebenezer, because the Lord hath helped me through this entire trial. It's not by my strength or by my power, by my wits or my knowledge or my ability, my talents, my resources. It's not by any of that. It's by Ebenezer. It's by the stone which the builders disallowed. It's by Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. He says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He goes, until now the Lord hath helped us. He's not saying like, oh, finally, up until now he helped us. He's saying God has helped us up until this point. He's been with us throughout this entire time, and he hasn't failed us even up to this point. Great, great little statement there. He says in verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines, listen to this in verse 14, it's pretty interesting. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, all the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So what can we learn from that? That's a pretty cool little passage there. Because during Israel's rebellion, God allowed the Philistines to come and smite them, chastise them, and therefore take ground from them. You understand? Take these cities. Okay? But here's the thing. Years later, God allowed those cities to be restored back into the hands of the Philistines. Or back into the hands of the Israelites, excuse me. So what can we learn there? Well, you know, when we are in sin, when we are in disobedience to God, we can lose ground to the devil, so to speak, right? We can make bad decisions that can cost us years. It can cost us resources. It can cost us, you know, a slew of different things where it's almost as if, like, we ruined our lives. You know, it's like, man, I made so many bad decisions when I was younger, or I made so many bad decisions in my 20s or in my 30s or my 40s. You know, I made so many bad decisions last year, and you feel like, man, I gave up so much ground. The Philistines are inhabiting these cities. But what do we see here? God brought this victory, and then he gives back those cities. So what this tells us is that God is able to restore what was once taken from the children of Israel. Right. And the practical application that we get from that is that God can restore to you the things that you basically forfeited maybe in years past. Okay, God can give back that ground that you lost years ago. Amen. Say, how? Well, by miracles. Amen. The Lord can restore that land to you again. That land of, you know, mental stability. That land of resources. That land of whatever it may be. Okay, things, you know, if you got saved later on in life, you probably made some bad decisions prior to, you know, when you were younger. Because every young person makes a bad decision. Some worse than others, right? It's true. And you get saved, and you know what? Those consequences don't necessarily go away right off the bat. And sometimes people have to live with those consequences. But you know what? There's times when God will restore that land to you again. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 2 that he can restore that which the locust hath eaten. Because these locusts referring to the fact that his judgment brought the locusts and it ate all the fields, all their harvests. And God says, I can restore again that which the locust hath eaten. So when you examine your life, you're like, man, locust has just ate all my crops, destroyed my life. And God comes and just says, well, I can restore that. I can restore blessings. Look at Job's life. You know, he can restore that which you forfeited in times past. Or even that which is taken from you by force. Understand? But what does it require? It requires you returning unto the Lord. It requires what we looked at in verse number 3. Understand? And often it also requires for you to just kiss those things goodbye in the first place. Right? Sometimes we have to kiss certain things goodbye. Possessions, resources, and just say, well, I can be happy without this. I don't need it. And then often what God will do is like, all right, I'll give it back to you then. Because at least I know your heart's in the right place. It's when you hold to something too tightly in this world that God will often take it away. But he can restore it if you're just like, well, whatever you want, Lord. I don't need it. Now, if you feel like you want to give it to me, I'll take it. But if you never give it to me, I'm fine with it. Because, you know, like he told Abraham, I am thy shield, and listen to this, and thy exceeding great reward. We need to focus on the things that we can't lose. What can't we lose? Our salvation. Amen. What can't we lose? God. Amen. Folks, if we lose everything but we have God, we have everything. Amen. If all we have is the Lord, That's all we need. And so, you know, but thankfully, you know, God is so gracious that he not only gives us the Lord himself, he gives us more than that. He blesses us with so much over and abundant. He gives us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, the Bible says. Because that's just his nature. God does not just give you that which is just the bare minimum. He often gives you, listen to this, an abundance. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Why? Because he's gracious. Gracious means he gives you more than what you deserve. You understand? And so he restores these cities to Israel. He's being kind to them. He's being gracious to them. He's teaching them here. And it says, let's read it again, verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath and the coast thereof, did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. Excuse me. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. So we see that Samuel's kind of operating like a traveling preacher. Because it says he's in circuit, he's basically going to these different cities. And when he says that he's judging, he's preaching God's word. And what he's probably trying to do is just kind of solidify where Israel needs to be so that this doesn't happen again. Yeah. Right? He's just like, hey, get right with God. Stay right with God. You know, get sin out of your lives. Make sure you're putting away the false gods from among you. And he's kind of traveling. And this is a good thing, but it could be, and this is speculation, that this is also to his detriment. Because of the fact that we'll see later on that he raises these sons who are not necessarily the best examples. They end up taking bribes. And, you know, one can speculate that maybe he just wasn't home very often. And maybe that's the reason why, because these children needed their father there. But obviously, this is speculation. You understand? We don't know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know that he was doing God's will. He was serving God to the best of his capabilities by judging Israel. It says in verse 17, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now, one last thing that I want to point out is this. You would think, right, that after this great victory, Israel's like, man, I love theocracy. Theocracy is great. He strikes lightning bolts on our enemies, and he saves us, and like, this is awesome. You would think that. You would think, like, why would we want it any different? This is the way to go. God is our God. He's our deliverer. He'll save us from our enemies. He loves us. He'll bless us. We have the ark of the Lord. But no. What do we see in the very next verse? Make us a king like all the other nations. After this great victory, where the lords of the Philistines, who are basically operating as kings, get their rear ends handed to them, the children of Israel are like, hey, we want to be like them. Because that's what they say in the very next chapter. They're like, we want a physical king like all the other nations. It's like, what? So you can lose like all the other nations too, or what? It's crazy, but you know what? It's sin nature is what it is. And we laugh at that, but you know what? We're guilty of that too. Because we know the cause and effect of our actions based upon what God's word says, and sometimes we still make the same mistakes. We still do the same stupid things, right? Even though we know what the consequences of our actions are, sometimes we still go back and do the same stupid thing. So it's just showing us human nature. Now, obviously, God is so, God's providence and his foreknowledge and the perfection of his wisdom and knowledge, he knows all these things. And he's able to use it to basically kind of prepare the way for the real king, which is Jesus Christ. Because although it's no longer going to be a theocracy, he's going to institute a physical king, a monarchy, right? And that through this monarchy, shadows of the true king would come forth. Understand? So it's like they went from a theocracy to a monarchy in order to get them basically discontent to look forward to the real king, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what? Sometimes that's what it takes. We want God to bless us in a certain way, and it's just like, that's not what God wants for our lives. So, but sometimes he actually gives it to us so that we see for what it's worth and say, what we had before was better. What we had before was better. The blessing that we had before, better. Okay? But I don't want to steal the thunder for chapter 8, and so we'll finish right there. Great lessons from chapter 7. Great story. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the principles thereof, and how relevant it is to us today, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to avoid being like the children of Israel, Lord, as much as possible. Help us to get right with you, Lord, when we are not right in our hearts, Lord, that we would not be stubborn, but we would return unto you by putting away sin from our lives, by preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, by serving you, Lord. And when you bring this great deliverance unto us, may we not seek to be like the other nations, but may we continuously depend upon you for our provisions, our protection, Lord. And I pray that, God, you'd help us to take these things to heart. Bless us as we go on our way. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we'll sing one last song, song number 19. There is a fountain. Song number 19. Not 119. Song number 19. There is a fountain. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Amen. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent.
tongue lies silent in the grave.
Men, great singing. You are dismissed.